Our scriptures this morning are two different translations of Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15, where Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. The first one is from the Common English Bible. Pray like this: Our Father, who is in heaven, uphold the holiness of your name. Bring in your kingdom so that your will is done on earth as it's done in heaven. Forgive us for the ways we have wronged you, just as we also forgive those who have wronged us. And don't lead us into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your sins. And now the same text in the First Nations version. Instead, when you send your voice to the Great Spirit, here is how you should pray. O Great Spirit, our Father from above, we honor your name as sacred and holy. Bring your good road to us, where the beauty of your ways in the spirit world above is reflected in the earth below. Provide for us day by day the elk, the buffalo, and the salmon, the corn, the squash, and the wild rice. All the things we need for each day. Release us from the things we have done wrong, in the same way we release others for the things done wrong to us. Guide us away from the things that tempt us to stray from your good road, and set us free from the evil one and his worthless ways. Aho, may it be so. Remember, our Father from the spirit world above will release you from your wrongdoings in the same manner you release others from theirs. But if you fail to release others, this keeps your Father, the Creator, from releasing you.
Please join me in prayer. God, our great Creator, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be found pleasing in your sight. For you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I think many of us know that the practice of forgiveness is not an easy one. But we can turn to different parts of the Bible and find over and over and over again those imperative directions instructing us to forgive our neighbors, telling us to let go of bitterness and wrath and anger and slander, that those be put away. And God calls us over and over again, unrelentingly, to forgive one another. But that's kind of an important detail to note, isn't it? We know that God is calling us to forgive, and we know this is a biblical mandate, but that doesn't necessarily make that an easy or a typically manageable thing to do day to day in our own lives. Sometimes when it comes to forgiveness, we can have a tendency to conceptualize this act as something much less significant than it is. We have this tendency to expect or demand forgiveness and brush past the intense work that it takes to get to a point of forgiveness. The late South African Archbishop Desmond Tutu defined forgiveness as the capacity to make a new start. Forgiveness is the grace by which we enable the other person to get up and get up with dignity to begin anew. In the act of forgiveness, we are declaring our faith in the future of a relationship and in the capacity of the wrongdoer to change. Archbishop Desmond Tutu was a key figure in the steps that the nation of South Africa took to figure out how to be a unified nation after the end of apartheid. and he served as the first chairperson of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission that was established to uncover truths about severe human rights violations that spanned from 1960 to 1994, and also to make recommendations for how the nation might reconcile such severe harm in the country's history. And the actions that they came forward with and recommended included compensating victims, creating appropriate memorials, offering medical support, aiding affected communities, and providing educational opportunities to apartheid-era victims. So a crucial effort of this group was also the repatriating of remains of victims from the apartheid era, ensuring that they were returned to their families and their communities. And we know that in addition to Desmond Tutu, another person who was essential in the healing of this nation was Nelson Mandela. So he was an anti-apartheid activist and statesman who was the first president of South Africa as a nation and the first black head of state for this country. And because he was so loudly and publicly defiant to the apartheid system before the nation of South Africa was formed, he was arrested in 1961 and sentenced to life imprisonment for conspiring to overthrow the state. So he ultimately served 27 years in prison, and as growing domestic and international pressure was increased and fears of racial civil war happened, the then president, F.W. de Klerk, released him from prison in 1990. And we know the story after his release. The two of them then worked together to lead negotiations to end apartheid, and that resulted in the 1994 multiracial general election, which elected Nelson Mandela as president. But if we back up a little bit and think about his experience in prison, we know that it was filled with experiences of torture and having those essentials of life, of food and water, sleep, all withheld and dangled in front of him to prolong his torture. And there's a story that Mandela had shared of going to lunch at some point shortly after his election and inauguration. So after becoming president, he had asked his escort to go to a restaurant for lunch. And they went, they were seated, and they gave their orders to the waiter. And at one of the nearby tables, there was another man who was waiting to be served. So after this gentleman's food had been served, Mandela said to one of his escorts, "Go and ask that gentleman to join us." So the soldier went and conveyed the invitation, and this man got up, took his plate, and sat down next to Mandela. And while he ate, his hands trembled, and it was constant. So he did not lift his head or his attention from his food, and he was shaking. And when they finished, this man said goodbye without looking at Mandela. They shook hands, and he left. So after this gentleman's departure, one of the soldiers turned to Mandela and said, "That man must have been seriously ill, seeing that his hands didn't stop shaking the whole time that you ate." But Mandela shared that there was, in fact, a different reason entirely for his shaking. He said to them, "That man was the warden of the prison where I stayed. After he tortured me, I screamed and cried, asking for water, and he came and humiliated me and laughed at me and urinated on my head. That man is not sick. He was afraid that I, now the president of South Africa, would send him to prison and do to him what he did to me." So what Mandela said about this encounter as the point or the lesson, he said, "I am not like that. This conduct is not part of my character nor my ethics. Minds that seek revenge destroy states, while those that seek reconciliation build nations. Walking out the door to my freedom, I knew that if I didn't leave all the anger and hatred and resentment behind me, I would still be a prisoner. Now, this is a remarkable story, and Nelson Mandela, I think many of us would not consider a normal person. He was one of those people who had such intense personal strength and integrity that it is hard for so many of us to tap into. And that is often because so much of our human encounters in the world reinforce that we should hold grudges and hold on to resentment. And I'm sure that at one time or another, or maybe more than that, we have all found ourselves in need of forgiveness. Or we have been in positions where we have been hurt by someone and are in a position to offer forgiveness, which can be an incredibly difficult thing to do. Because it is so often easier and more comfortable to stay angry, to cut off the relationship or ignore any wrongdoing, our own and others, and hope it goes away. In our scripture reading this morning, we find the moment that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. This prayer that we now refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And it falls in line with a bigger set of teachings in the Gospel of Matthew on how to live out faith. And in both the Lord's Prayer and the verses that immediately follow, Jesus talks about being forgiven and forgiving others. But it is never one without the other. What this then instructs us on in the practice of forgiveness is that forgiveness is meant to bring healing and reconciliation to a relationship, and that it is a gift that God gives us by forgiving us. And it is also a gift that we give ourselves as we forgive those who trespass against us. The warden and Mandela's story reflects what happens in forgiveness. We frequently know when our actions or our words have caused harm. Most of the time, it is not to the same degree as the warden in Nelson Mandela's experience, but in their own ways have caused harm. And when we are forgiven, we are fully seen. And part of what comes with that is experiencing the shame of what we have done. And we are placed in a position of the fullness of just how terrible our actions have been. Often because we thought only about our own wants and our own desires. Or because we have operated in ways that uphold systems of oppression, like the warden did. And we are faced with such undue kindness and forgiveness, we are exposed. And we tremble at the thought of our actions or our words being turned back towards us. While forgiving someone can lead to reconciliation in our relationships, sometimes it doesn't, and sometimes it won't. Sometimes that's because people in our lives who have caused us harm in one way or another don't want forgiveness, or they won't speak to us, or perhaps we have lost contact with them, or they have passed away before those encounters of reconciliation have the possibility of happening. But forgiveness is really about freeing ourselves from the resentment and hatred and anger that hurts and harms our own souls. It is not about condoning the wrong that has been done to us, but about freeing ourselves from those chains of resentment. If we do not forgive others, if we continue to hold on to that hatred and resentment and anger, it can make it difficult for us to fully receive what God offers. This conversation in Matthew can help us to better understand what Jesus is teaching about forgiveness. In these verses, Jesus teaches that living a life of faith is not about putting our religion on display to impress others. Because God already sees what we do privately and quietly and knows what that which is on our hearts and in our motivations. And because God knows the details of our lives, the challenges, the struggles that we face, what we have overcome, our own backstories, not just the face that we put on for the world, God has compassion for us and extends that compassionate and never failing love. So what if we, like God, had a window into what was happening in the minds and the hearts and the lives of others, especially those who have hurt us? The practice of forgiveness is not an easy one. But if we could know and we could understand where hurtful words and actions are coming from, perhaps we might find compassion that leads to a healing forgiveness. That is not to say that knowing someone's backstory excuses the harm or the wrong. Much like knowing what he had experienced in prison didn't excuse the warden's horrendous actions. But Mandela still elected to operate from an inner strength and a commitment to personal and national healing, finding his way to forgiveness. The Lord's Prayer teaches us to ask for forgiveness and how to do so. It is one of those prayers that is not meant to be prayed once and left behind. It is how Jesus teaches his followers to pray, and in it, those praying ask for daily bread for today. And tomorrow we will ask for daily bread for tomorrow. And just like daily bread, receiving forgiveness from God and forgiving others is something that we need over and over again. It is a process, not a magic moment. And sometimes, unfortunately, it requires practice. If we think about those moments and relationships in our own lives, where is it that we need forgiveness? And where are we in need of forgiving someone else? While we may not be ready to fully forgive today, there are steps that are still powerful towards healing, towards forgiveness. In reflecting on how not forgiving is affecting our emotions and our well-being, in committing to praying for the person who has wronged us, or in reaching out to that person to begin the conversation towards reconciliation. Reality is that none of us are perfect, and all of us require forgiveness, and we will all find ourselves in a position at some time or another to offer forgiveness. And holding on to resentment and anger and that raw hurt can keep us trapped in the past, preventing us from moving forward and living fully. The story of Nelson Mandela encountering the warden is one of those that encourages us to let go of these burdens and truly embrace and experience freedom and peace. Can you imagine how the world, or even just this community, might be different if we were able to both receive and extend the kind of forgiveness that Jesus extends to us, and the kind of forgiveness that Jesus teaches us to pray for. Forgiveness is a process that takes time, but it is also a gift that we give to ourselves, and it is a gift that we receive from God. When we seek understanding and empathy, with the reminder that forgiveness does not mean forgetting or excusing bad behavior or intense harm, We are empowered in moving forward to build a healthier, more compassionate, and stronger community. And true freedom comes when we leave behind anger and hatred and resentment. In forgiveness, we enact our faith, and we declare our faith in the future of a relationship with our neighbors, with ourselves, with God. And we enact that faith in the capacity of the wrongdoer to change, even when it's ourselves. Amen.